If you're not there already, we will be going there a few times. I'm going to try and find the non-creaky part of the flooring up here that I can stand on and shuffle about. It doesn't seem too bad. Okay. Eastleigh Baptist Church played their last game of cricket for the summer this Saturday gone. I know a few of you out there will be distraught about that. No more sort of game sort of summaries to come. We were deserted by a number of our senior veterans who went off to watch football. Can you imagine? Shock and dismay. It's kind of, but fortunately, our youth, specifically John Wilton, kind of returned, and Den's grandson Connor to bowl us to victory against the Cavaliers. So that was great fun. It's been a busy week, actually. It's been a busy week. I know for Chris and his team up there at Southants Bible Camp. It's been a busy week because we had a funeral for Ron. And I hope Ron's image is going to flash up on the screen here. Ron has been frequenting our coffee shop and coming to Luncheon Club for the last, I think, probably 5 or 6 years. I'm not really sure if it's my place to say this, but I want to take this opportunity to commend the church. Those of you who know Ron know very well that he was not the easiest fella on the world to get in with. He was probably the most politically incorrect character that I've ever kind of come across. His family are well aware of this as well. But Ron found his home here. And Ron wanted to have his funeral here. He wanted to actually be buried. He wanted to move to Eastleigh. He wanted to be buried in Eastleigh because he found his home here and amongst other churches on a kind of a little circuit that he did. And I find that a beautiful thing, that we were able to express God's love to Ron to the point where he wanted to be among us. So many, many of us were part of that in the coffee shop. Many, many of us actually visited Ron down in hospital in his last days. So I'm very, very encouraged by that personally. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, today we receive another dose in this chapter of what we have had in many of the chapters that go before, i.e. a commentary from this our teacher, the Koelite, the author of this book, on life under the sun. And now let me summarise it like this. This stinks. This is tough. This is not fair. This is not right. This life is incomprehensible. For example, if you're concerned that that's just my usual paraphrase, my usual glossing over things, verse 10, it says, "Then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this." This too is meaningless. There is something else in verse 14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. Verse 17. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim that they know, they cannot really comprehend it. You must have picked up already that the whole book, it seems to me, of Ecclesiastes seethes. Good word that, don't you think? Seethes. This book seethes with frustration of life under the sun, of life here on earth, of being human and of therefore not being in control, not having the means to make life just the way we want it. One of the commentators that I read in this week summed it up thus. He said, "The key to human perplexity is frustration and ignorance concerning the future." That is our human condition, isn't it? That's summarised so clearly by the teacher here. Because we don't know what's around the next corner. And we can't control it. And that leaves us frustrated. So what type are you? When things do stink, when things are not fair, when it's not right, when things are incomprehensible, what is your response? Are you the stiff upper lip type? are you the take it on the chin? What might be described as stoic? You just keep soaking it up, soaking it up. Or are you the let the whole world know about it type? Something happens that upsets you and for the next couple of weeks, you and your entire social network know exactly what's going on and exactly how unfair you think it is and exactly what's happening. Of course, there are benefits and problems to each, whichever of those types you are. If you're stoic and you just crack on and you get the job done, maybe others can admire your fortitude and you keep going. But the problem is, emotions have a nasty habit of brewing. And it's a bit like those, I don't know if any of you are involved in science experiments back at school. I was not a scientist at all, but I do remember very clearly being in the science lab when they mixed this with a bit of that, and it all seemed to be fine. But then when you got it to a certain temperature, all of a sudden, kaboom, or it started overflowing, or whatever. I think sometimes emotions, if they're just stuffed down, that's what happens, they brew. If you're one to instantly talk about your woes, that of course has the benefit of being able to get that off your chest. And you may quickly experience a relief from that kind of frustration. And the bottom line is that you're being honest about your feelings, and I think that's very important. However, if you're not careful, you may notice people beginning to give you a bit of a wide berth as you air your woes. Because, let's be honest, people don't always want to hear other people's woes and moaning and so on. Beware that moaning is not all you do. So R. Coerley, writing from his perspective under the sun for considerable chunks of Ecclesiastes, he seems to lean very much on that get it off your chest kind of type. And I have come to believe myself that that's crucial. I'm not necessarily stoic. I'm more naturally, personally conformist. Just don't rock the boat. Just, tow the party line. Just go with what it says. But if you're not honest with your feelings, they do mutate and grow and fester and all come out then sideways. It's not a good plan. So get honest. Get it off your chest, but then don't moan to everybody. Get positive. I've got 2 points for you today. That was just my introduction. 2 points. The first is discretion wins. The second is let it go. Honesty and getting it out are crucial, but there is a time and a place, or as our teacher put it there, there is a proper procedure and a proper way of doing these things. It's clear from this book, from Psalms, and from many other passages of Scripture, this is something that Russell alluded to, that God allows us to rant to Him. God allows us to moan to Him, to complain to Him, to lay our woes and our problems before them. And this is, when you think about it, this is noteworthy. It's incredible. Our Almighty God, awesome in power, perfect in holiness, is okay with us, dust, ranting and raving and moaning and railing. That's amazing. It's also very important for us to know this, because at many times and in many places, man's understanding of his approach to God has not been honest like that. It's been, well, I can't say that, I can't do that, I better just, pretend, or I just better put on this act, I better just sacrifice, without actually unburdening our hearts. And you see that a lot in the tale of religion, of people getting caught up in just doing things the right way rather than actually being honest. And there's a classic line in Scripture from one of David's Psalms that he says, God requires mercy, not sacrifice. It speaks into that situation. But just because we're able to do this with God does not mean that we can behave the same way with the king or with those in authority over us. In fact, here in chapter 8, we're advised by our co-elite to do exactly the opposite. Of course, the context here is somewhat different. Back in those days, our teacher is referring to an autocrat, the king, the ultimate authority, who very literally has the power of life and death over his subjects, over his officials. However negatively we view our own government, and I know there are some who are not terribly impressed with those that govern us and the authorities that are over us, we need not live in the same dread fear as to saying the wrong thing that folk did in that time. Nevertheless, I think the advice that we're given by the teacher for that situation can apply to us, and his recommendation is that we exercise caution. We exercise patience, but somehow also maintain our integrity. In a nutshell, that we exercise discretion. I was reflecting on the essence of discretion, and I arrived at this. Discretion is not doing or saying the first thing that comes into your head. I don't know if that rings bells with you. It is simply hitting the pause button. You any good at discretion? I can think of a few people who are so bad at this, they ought to carry around some duct tape in their pockets to sort of, you know, to pull out at appropriate times and seal their lips. Are you one of those? I can't say I've got a great track record of myself in this. I believe I may have shared this story once before about my angry headmaster. I went to a boarding school for 10 years, first 5 years of which were with this very angry headmaster. He was a strict disciplinarian, had a scowl that could kind of freeze you kind of from a very long distance. I'd already experienced, you'll be surprised to hear, some discipline from this headmaster on numerous occasions with both the cane and the slipper. So you would have thought, in my dealings with him, I would have learnt to exercise a bit of discretion, wouldn't you? During prep, which we had in the evening, we had an hour's worth of sitting down doing our kind of our prep in the evening. He sat at a desk at the top of the kind of the room, and one approached it up a couple of steps. And he was a maths teacher, and I asked him. I didn't understand a lot of maths, but I approached him to ask him a question about maths that I knew he had the answer to and that he could help me with. And so I approached the desk and I asked the headmaster humbly, could he help me out with this thing? And he said no. So rather than exercising a bit of discretion at this point, I tutted. I said, well, you can't say it, but I went... Well, I didn't even see it coming. The headmaster, you wouldn't get away with this in this day, but he slapped me across the face. I was standing in front of him, he just leant forward, a wallop like that. It went off like a gun in the prep room. Everyone kind of looked up. There was me standing with kind of... Still, I'm not the only one who suffers from indiscretion. Matthew 16 says this, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him to one side and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. If only he had thought to hit the pause button. If only Peter in that situation had stopped to think, this is God in the flesh. This is the Alpha and the Omega. If he says it's going to happen so, maybe it's going to happen so. He could have been spared the heftiest put down known to man. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus says to him. Ooh, I bet Peter got some rib from his other disciples for that one. Caution, patience, discretion, these are things I suggest that have to be learned. Most of us are not born with them. We have to develop them. Most of us develop them, if we do develop them, sadly from our mistakes. But the big fat question is, are you learning? Are you learning? Or are you having to repeat the same mistakes over and over again? Are you walking headfirst into the same hole? Over and over again. Hit the pause button. Don't just say the first thing that comes into your head. Learn some mixed discretion. So we need to be honest. We need to express our feelings. But there is a proper time and a proper procedure and a proper place that we need. So we need to exercise our discretion. Second point is let it go. Verse 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes 8 say this: although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. Because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. And what's compelling here for me, or interesting, is that the Kohelet seems to go beyond the usual rail at injustice. He doesn't just say, as he has in a similar vein in many other places, a wicked person, 100 crimes, and lives a long time. Meaningless. He doesn't come out with a statement like that, which he does in so many other sections of Ecclesiastes. It seems that he's worked his way beyond that and come to the same conclusion with regard to the wicked as the author of Psalm 37, who was his dad, David. Let me read out these words from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The opposite of frustration is acceptance. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Don't fret. Let it go. Hand it over. When we are stuck in our earthly perspective, acutely aware of our powerlessness and experience all that perplexity that comes with not being able to control events or other people, we're not in a good place, are we? Fretting and being stressed and being frustrated in terms of, you know, enjoyment and in terms of a good place, that's not a good place to be, is it? Frustration and anger rule. That sense of injustice, it burns. It devours. Fretting is not good. But when we bring God into the frame, when we acknowledge that there is a heavenly perspective, it's not just about this kind of this what this thing looks like under the sun. When we hand our present and our future over to God, the whole picture changes. This attitude, this acceptance, is beautifully summarised in what's known as, for me, is what's known as the Serenity Prayer. The Serenity Prayer says this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and crucially, the wisdom to know the difference. There are some things in life that you can change and that you need to. Guess what? They are mostly things about you. Those are the things you can change. You, your attitude, your actions, your response, your stuff. Those are the things mostly that we can change. There are many, many more things in life that we cannot change and that we need to learn to accept and to hand over to God. Please note that accept does not mean that we like or that we agree or that we condone. It simply means that we understand that we cannot change them ourselves. And that fretting and railing and just stressing about them is no good. So we need to hand them over. I don't know how you feel about this, if you've ever had any of those moments where the light bulb has gone on and it has changed the way you deal with this stuff. But arriving at a point of letting something go is hugely changing. It's life-changing. Fretting and stressing to the point of destruction of self or others, do you know what? It's compelling. It's compelling. It has a fury. It has a fever. It has a drive, a power about it, which is compelling. And it drives wars, and it drives hatred, and it drives vengeance, and it drives so many things, negative things in our world. And you'll have a personal experience of that, but it plays out from in nations, you know, in the way that the whole peoples behave towards each other. And you know what? It achieves nothing righteous. That fury, that fretting, it achieves nothing righteous. So why do we give vent to it? Why do we allow it to operate in us? Because it's powerful and it's there. The Bible's answer, Psalm 37, trust in the Lord. Don't fret. Let it go. Hand it over. Ultimately, having the wisdom to know the difference leads to the Kohelete being able to say this in verse 15, so I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life that God has given them under the sun, because they've stopped stressing and they've stopped fretting and they've accepted. They've got to that point. Let go and let God and let serenity rule. So, let's be honest. I believe that is a consistent imperative in our lives, being honest. We need to be honest with our feelings. There is a proper time and a place, so we need to exercise discretion. Tutting in front of your violent headmaster is not the time or the place. You may have other situations in your life that are comparable. Trust God, hand it over. We are going to close this morning with a final song, which is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. I wanted to choose a song that gets our eyes off us. Yes, if I can invite the singers and the band to come up in preparation. It gets our eyes off ourselves and it turns our eyes to where they need to be, to God. I can't see the end of this situation. I don't know where it's going. I don't know what the future brings. But you do, God, and you guide me. You take me there. And though life is difficult and we're in a barren land sometimes, God, you know the answers. You take us there. So let's stand and sing together.